Please turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and I want you to especially pay attention to the description of the body of Christ that's given here, and the unity and mutual edification that comes from the body. Please listen as I read God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Over the last several weeks, we've been considering those relationships of life, those joyful times and joyful relationships that we make more solemn by the promises that we make. We've been considering especially our relationship to God in Christ by considering our covenant of church membership. We've thought about our personal relationship with God in Christ and how sinners come to God. And now we're going to add something very important to that. And it really is in the context of this idea of a covenant of church membership, a covenant of communicant membership, where there is a body of believers who are brought together. And the important thing that's added is that God has established a church, as a community through which he works. With that in mind, we enter into a relationship with each other that expresses a mutual dependence and a teachable spirit. So I'm going to be preaching this morning topically on the subject of this community of faith. What I'm aiming at this morning is to see how faithfulness to our vows leads us to commit to a teachable spirit. Faithfulness to our vows leads us to commit to a teachable spirit within the church. I'm going to look at some of the characteristics of the church that lead to this teachable spirit and to the benefits. And I've singled out three different characteristics today. There are others that could be looked at, but I'm going to highlight unity, love, and edification as part of this, part of the commitment to a teachable spirit. To introduce that, let me direct your attention to something different, though. I've been using marriage as an illustration at several different points in thinking about the relationship that we have with God and with each other. So I want you to think about a marriage ceremony, a wedding, and some of the promises that are made there. And I have in mind especially the question that's asked of the husband and the wife, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Or do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward? And usually it goes on from there, doesn't it? Do you remember what's added? It's often some parallels or some contrasting things in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, in joy and in sorrow, till death do us part. And it may seem a little strange at this great celebration of commitment to faithfulness to be asking about something that is so far from your mind. That time when conflict or trouble may lead you to wonder about the commitment that you've made. A wedding ceremony, that commitment is, or the doubt, or any doubts about that commitment are the furthest thing from your mind. You're celebrating your love together, and you're committing your lives together. But it's especially at that time that this question is so important, because it is a commitment to love in all circumstances. It's a commitment to unity when troubles come. It's a commitment to build each other up. In our covenant of communicant membership, as someone joins the church, it may seem the furthest thing from your mind that conflict would ever enter into that relationship. But it's especially important at this moment, at the moment of joining a congregation, to remember that God has established the church for a very important purpose. And to see that we make that solemn relationship with our vows, and how faithfulness to that vow will lead you to a commitment to unity, love, and edification that will see you through times of trouble, much like our commitment to love and marriage is one that will see us through times of trouble. So let's think about unity. God has established the church as the body through which we grow and serve. This idea grows directly out of the analogy of the body that Paul uses so often to describe the church. I've read one of those passages this morning at Romans chapter 12. It says that you belong to one another. It says that even though there are many different members, that there is only one body. It's stressing the unity of the church. It's stressing the idea that God has established a single entity, a single body, and for good reason. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 show that analogy of the body to underline the unity of what Christ is doing among us. Now, there's diversity among the unity. There's diversity in the fact that God has given specific gifts and tasks to different members of the church, just like there are different functions in a body. Do you understand what that means? Maybe for the children who haven't encountered this analogy before, you might think of it this way. Is your finger the same as your eye? Do they do the same thing? Well, of course not. Your eye sees, doesn't it? It's so you can look around and see what's going on. And your fingers are made to touch and to feel. And your mouth is made to eat and to talk. They're different members with different functions. But they're all part of the body, aren't they? It's one single body with different members. The eye is important, but the whole body is not an eye. That's kind of funny, isn't it, to think of a whole body made up out of eyes. The fingers are very important, but the whole body is not made up of fingers. And so too in the church, each of you is a part of the body of believers, and each of you has an important function. But one single body. The danger is to think, well, if I don't have a certain gift that someone else have, then I am not important. It's like the finger saying to the eye, well, I can't see, so I must not be important. Or it might be like the eye saying to the finger, I can see, you can't, you're not important. Well, it's just kind of ridiculous to picture it that way, and yet, don't we do that in the body of Christ so often? We'll pridefully think of our own gifts and make them out to be the most important reason for the church to exist, and make sure that everybody knows that I can see and you can't. Or we can have a false sense of humility or a putting down of ourselves and say, I don't have the gifts of my friend, therefore I'm not important. God stresses the unity of the church. And in fact, our covenant of church membership draws this to your attention. And it asks this: do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? Do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? That's calling you to encourage each other in your service to the Lord. And that calls for a humble recognition of your own gifts in the context of the body, that they might be used. If you look at Romans chapter 12, he enumerates some of those ways that you might serve. And he says, do so that the body might be built up. Do so that the whole church might be blessed by the grace that God has given to you. At the same time, it opens up your eyes to intentionally recognize the gifts that God has given to others and to encourage them in the use of those gifts. And that really is an exciting prospect about the body of Christ, that each different individual has an important role to play. Some of the young people of our congregation have been participating in a robotics team over the last several weeks, so I know that they will especially understand this, but let me tell you about the robotics team. They have been given a task to assemble a robot over a six-week period of time to accomplish a specific purpose. And they were intentionally given too many parts, not enough money, and not enough time to get it done. And as a team, they had to set about accomplishing this task. Now, there were a lot of different roles that were played. There were some that were working on the design of that robot. There were some who were machining the different parts that would go into the robot. There were others that are recording and describing this because it's part of the competition. They're recording and writing and describing what's happening in the team. There are others who have organized food that the team will eat. There are others that are organizing fundraising. And it's all coming together to be one team. And each different part has supplied an important task. That's a minor example, one that comes right out of some of your experience right now to accomplish a specific goal. Well, Christ has called us together in much the same way, with different gifts and different goals and a task to perform. And it's God who is at work transforming us into that which He has called us to be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's a conscious commitment to this togetherness, a conscious commitment to an offering of yourselves to God, which is expressed immediately in the context of the body of Christ. do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's from that point that Paul moves then to talk about the body of Christ and the living together for which Christ has redeemed us. It's just a fascinating way to see the purpose for which God has redeemed us and then the body in which He draws us and how we exercise our gifts in a way that shows the transforming power of Christ at work in us. And that's part of faithfulness to our vows. It will sharpen you in the use of your gifts, and it will encourage you to look around and to see the gifts that are assembled around you and open your eyes and open your life to be ministered to by the gifts of those around you. How do we do that? Well, one word I think best summarizes it, and that is the commitment to love. There is no way that we can live together unless Christ has loved us, and since Christ has loved us, that we love one another. If you read through the Gospel of John, it will become perfectly clear that God has loved us in Christ. And then that's applied as we live together by loving one another. In fact, it's commanded over and over again, over 13 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. And this is an important aspect of our community of Christ. It is part of the commitment that we have to live together. Just like in a marriage, there is a commitment to love which goes far beyond the feelings of love that we have between husband and wife. There is a deeper type of love that's expressed in a marriage, and it's the love that is the commitment to live together, to love together, in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, in joy and in sorrow, till death do us part. And it's that type of love that is given to us as a body to express towards each other. 1 Corinthians 13 says it in an excellent way. Over and over again in my Christian walk, I'm reminded of the words of 1 Corinthians 13. Because Paul puts it in such practical expression. And remember that 1 Corinthians 13 is in the context of the body life. Chapters 12 and 14 bracket this description of the love that we have towards each other. And it's in the context of how the Christian church exists and lives together. So think about what 1 Corinthians 13, it uses the words to describe love of patience and kindness and courtesy and faithfulness. That means that faithfulness to our vows means that our relationships with each other will be shaped by this type of love. Part of the promise is that we would support and encourage each other. And encapsulated in that is this type of patience and love towards each other. If I might just observe here that I, on the negative side of things, that I find that it's the ones who are closest to me that don't get loved. It's the ones that I love the most that I hurt, because the public face, the public ministry will prompt me to put on that public expressions of love that are not just expected, but I know that are part of the Christian life. But I let down my guard and my effort and my prayers when I get home and I hurt the ones that I love. And they should receive the best effort in my family of the love that is patient and kind and bears all things and believes all things. Think about the opposites of those commands in 1 Corinthians 13. They're very revealing. There's impatience and jealousy, being envious, quick to point out a wrong, self-centeredness, being part of a body of Christ leads us to diligently work, diligently labor to put to death these deeds of the old man and to put on the deeds of the new man, which is renewed by the love of Christ. Let me encourage you to see especially how this is a commitment. It's not just the feeling of friendship or the feeling of enjoyment in the presence of others that share certain things. We have that. There's a closeness and an intimacy about the body of Christ. But there is a commitment to love that goes deeper than that feeling of intimacy and that feeling of enjoyment. And it's a commitment that will lead you when there is conflict between believers. It will lead you to say, I have committed to live in this body of Christ in a way that does not remember wrongs, that does not read into actions where we cannot see, read into those motives that we don't understand. It leads us to believe the best about our brothers and sisters in Christ and to commit to do that now while it's unthinkable that conflict would ever arise. And then to follow that commitment with this deep and abiding love that guides our lives. There are sobering words that come along with that. In 1 John 4, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We've started with our connection with Christ. God has loved us, and we've rejoiced in that over the last several weeks. And now we think of our connection with each other and how the love of God prompts us, more than prompts us, it shapes us to commit to loving one another. That commitment to love also leads us to a commitment to a humble and teachable spirit. And I'll summarize this by the word edification. And that's a pretty big word, and that means to build up another person's character. To build up another person's character. You might compare it to going out around a city and building a wall around it to protect it from the enemy's attacks. When applied to the Christian life, you can think of God putting us in a community of believers so that we might build each other up, that we might strengthen each other's character and encourage them when they face the discouragements and the trials of this life. That's the reason I read from Ecclesiastes this morning. Did you notice that Solomon in that chapter reflects very honestly about the trials of this life? If you read those verses without God, they're very discouraging verses. So he talks about the despairs of this life And he looked and he saw someone who was alone and who thought, what good am I doing? Why am I laboring so hard? And Solomon says, vanity of vanities. It's a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? It's impossible to do. And the discouragements of this life outside of Christ are like that. It leads people to say, just what in the world is wrong with life? What's wrong with me? Why am I even here? Why am I trying? Well, Solomon doesn't stop there, and neither does the New Testament, neither does the Christian church, because God has put us into a community. Two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend is there to help him up. Have you ever been helped up by a friend before? You know how comforting that is. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Instead of being alone and easily snapped, a cord of three strands woven together is strong and cannot be broken. And God places us in a community so that we can be that type of encouragement towards each other. And it teaches us a humble spirit that edifies or builds up. And our covenant of communicant membership highlights one aspect of that I will highlight here as that of a teachable spirit. There are many other aspects of the encouragement of being together that edifies. And in fact, if you'd like to do a fascinating, beneficial study, take your Bible program and put in the phrase "one another" in the New Testament, and over 80 times that's used, and you'll find a wonderful picture of how the body encourages and builds up. For my purpose today, I'm going to focus on this teachable spirit that's part of the community of faith. I'll focus on it by thinking of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, covenant of communicant membership puts it this way. The vow to live together is stated in this way. Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? That teachable spirit starts with the foundation of God's Word. We are governed, first of all, by the Bible. The Constitution of the RP Church is mentioned here just to show how we are governed, and to show that it is, in fact, below that of Scripture, and that we have given the confession and the catechisms as a faithful summary of the Bible. But it's the Word of God that guides us, and a teachable spirit acknowledges this. The teachable spirit goes on to recognize that God has placed us each in the context of a body so that we can grow and serve. And I've often been glad, as I look back on my own life, of how the church has been there when I was when I've been immature in faith or needing direction in life. And to find that in the body of believers, and especially in the elders of the church, as they've given correction or direction for my life. And here too, it has to be observed that this can be a pretty hard thing. Do you like to be corrected? On one level, we would have to say, Yes, we do. And that's the really theological side of me, the really sanctified side of me. Yes, I like to be corrected. And the theological side of me has good reason for that, because nobody wants to be left alone when they're wrong to go off into error and to go off into to my own harm. Nobody wants that. That's the sanctified side of me. The unsanctified side of me says, no, I don't like this. I know I'm right. I know that what I'm doing, well, just why do you think you have the right to correct me? And I found that for me, when my defenses go up, do you know what I mean by that? When you start to feel your back get a little straighter and you start gritting your teeth and clenching your hands. And I found that when I'm doing that, that it's my pride that's coming to defend me. And I find that it's my self-centeredness that I need to address. And it's at that point that I especially remember my commitment to live in a body of Christ, sensitive, teachable to the guidance of the church. Do you take this woman in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, in joy and in sadness, till death do you part? Can you see how the commitment at that point, at the joy of a wedding, may seem illogical to ask for such a commitment, because it's the furthest thing from our mind that we would ever part from a loved one. But in the midst of a trial, when I'm starting to grit my teeth and my back is getting straight, faithfulness to my vow to the church prompts me to be teachable in that setting, to listen to the correction of the church as it's offered. And you know what? The exciting thing about this vow is that there's blessing that goes along with it. Hebrews 13 says it in the negative. It says that if you don't follow this path, it will be unprofitable for you. And that's a word that's just full of meaning. Think of a rebellious child who will not listen to correction and then goes off into all sorts of rebellion and the harm and the terrible situations that they get themselves into. That's unprofitable. But the blessing is implied here, that this type of attitude towards the leadership of the church, towards the correction, this humble, teachable spirit, is profitable. There's a positive blessing that's implicit there, that God blesses a teachable, humble spirit with growth, with fruitful, faithful service. Think back again, then, to the example of marriage and the blessings that come by faithful commitment to love. For the children who are growing into this, I'll tell you that there is a very joyful time of falling in love, where you like being in each other's presence. Funny as it seems right now, I know. There is something even better that follows. And it's the commitment to love that's even better. When a husband and wife learn to settle their differences in Christ, when they learn to faithfully stand by each other in sickness and in health, there is a depth to intimacy and a depth to love that goes far beyond that first rush of liking someone. And let me tell you that that's true for the church as well. That there's an enjoyment that you have with each other. When you find someone that you have common interests, maybe you share the common backgrounds of how God has worked in your life, and you find that person, and there's this rush of enjoyment of the friendship in Christ that's shared. And there's something even better that comes by the commitment to love. The commitment to live together and to solve problems in Christ. A commitment to love that sees you through sickness and health, rich and poor, joy and sorrow. And as we as a congregation grow in this, I want you to pray for and expect this depth of intimacy that flows from a commitment to love that's expressed in unity as a body, working together, encouraging each other, and building each other up. That's expressed in that commitment to love and live together. And is expressed in edification by a teachable spirit that humbly seeks out the direction of God through the correction of the church. May God bless us and transform us by the renewing of the will, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, the commitment to love is one that we can make, but there's an unsanctified side of us that still is offended by sin and does take into account the wrong suffered. God, I pray that You would be cleansing us, that You would be teaching us the love that You have for us and the love that we have towards each other. God, I pray that You would lead us to be faithful to this commitment to love. That we'd be faithful to the commitment to a teachable and humble spirit, so that when we experience the trials of this life, and when we start to grit our teeth and pride and selfishness will prompt us to think something else, God, I pray that commitment to love would lead us to live together in Christian harmony. For we pray these things by the power of the One who has loved us, by Jesus Christ Himself. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalm 26 is a searching psalm asking God to look into our lives and to examine us, to strengthen us. And the whole psalm talks about how that works out even in the context of the body of Christ. And I like this psalm to close a message like this because it is a commitment. It's a commitment to grow in grace by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's sing it like that. Sing it as a profession of our desire and a commitment to serve the Lord. Psalm 26a, please stand to sing.